come before you this morning. We are in the book of Acts. We have finally come out of the Gospels. We are through the Old Testament, and we are in the book of Acts. The story of God's steadfast love. This is our second to last installment. I know you're sad about that, but it's going to be a gracious and a glorious Easter next week as we talk about not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the new creation, the ultimate resurrection of the new bodies in Christ Jesus. And today, the theme that we're going to be talking about is the presence of God. It is this theme that weaves its way through the scriptures and comes to this time we call Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit comes in power upon the church, the people of God. I'm going to give you a quick version to catch you up on where we are this morning. God creates image bearers, men and women who would reflect the glory of God. They were to have dominion over the earth and God's creation as his rulers, to rule as God would. But they forfeited their right to rule, sinning in the Garden of Eden. And they forfeited their right to dwell in the presence of God. And now the lowest of the creatures, the snake, has the authority. But God promises one who will crush the head of the serpent, Satan himself. And this promised king comes as a baby born in a manger. He will go to the lowest of lows only to be exalted to the place of authority, his throne. God finds favor with one man, even though the earth is wicked, giving life to Noah and his family, even when the earth and all the inhabitants deserve death through the flood. God's grace is given to the world as the Son of God comes to bring life and rest, which is Noah's name. Noah's name in the Hebrew means rest, which is life in Christ. We're going to be talking about that in the next series. The nations are divided after the days of Noah. God blesses one man, Abraham, to make him a great nation, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And this blessing upon the nations comes as the King of Kings, who would bring life to take the curse of sin and death upon himself when he is crucified upon a tree, so that you and I and those who have faith in him may be blessed and have a right relationship with God. And just as God made Israel his covenant people, resurrecting them from Egypt, declaring them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, now the resurrection of Christ rescues people from the bondage of the serpent, bringing them from death to life, to walk in the newness of life in the kingdom of God as kingdom people. Amen? Are you with me? If not, go back and look through the stories in the hallway. You can walk there or listen to the 10 sermons. Or better yet, just listen to what I just said again. Maybe it's a shorter version. But remember these key words: king, life, blessing, resurrection, and today is the presence of God. Remember story number 5. I know you don't, but that's okay. Remember story number 5. The promise to David, the king, after God's own heart, that his kingdom, that he would have a son, and his kingdom would have no end. That the son of David will build a house for the Lord. Remember David? He said, I have this big house and I need to build you a house, Lord. Because God's presence was in a tent. It was in literally a tabernacle, a tent. A series of unfortunate events led it to be outside of Jerusalem. But now God has his king David, and he brings in the ark, and the king bringing the presence of God to the people in the city in which God has put his name. Now we're talking, right? Now we're talking, right? And this is what he says, just so you know what he says. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. This is key to helping us understand what's happening in Pentecost. 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Nathan to David. When your days are fulfilled, when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now we understand the Lord, oftentimes he does an immediate fulfillment and then a future fulfillment, right? The immediate fulfillment is understanding that Solomon is the son of David, a man filled with wisdom, and he builds the physical temple. And when he does, there's this serious display of the presence of God filling the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 recaptures this story. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Amen. So the filling, the dwelling of the presence of God among his people is brought about by the steadfast love of the Lord, right? Then something happens after this. Solomon, the wisest man in the world at that time, whiffs on the most important decisions that he has to make, which is following after God. And the kings after him will fail, and eventually the temple becomes a place of prostitution to other gods. And as a result, Ezekiel the prophet tells us that the presence of God has left the temple. We just read about the presence of God filling the temple. Now the presence of God has left Israel, left the temple. Ezekiel 10:18, then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house towards the east. And Jesus comes after this physical temple is rebuilt, but the Spirit of the Lord, it doesn't tell us the Spirit of the Lord returned to the temple. And Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus refers to the temple. But when he talks about the temple, he's not referring to the physical temple, but rather the presence of God in his body. His body, the presence of God, is now the temple. In a weird exchange in John chapter 2, verse 19, let me read it for you. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple." They're talking about the physical temple. "And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And so Jesus dies on the cross, but resurrects him. And then we have this little exchange that we, at the last time we were together, we talked about in John chapter 20. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Two things that happened in the temple was the presence of God dwelt there. And this is the place where Israel would sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. This is the mediation place between God and man. It's the place where forgiveness of sins was practiced. And this has great significance because essentially the temple of God now lies in his people. Wow. Yeah, the temple signifying the presence of the God and the temple in which there was a mediation for the forgiveness of sins, God's now dwelling place is in his people. Now that Jesus has paid for sin, they are empowered by the Spirit to declare the message of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. This is where we come to Acts and the fantastic display of God's presence now filling his temple at what we would call Pentecost. His net temple, which is his people, the church. Now we're ready to read God's word as the Spirit comes down as a result of Christ's ascension to the throne. Image bearers now having the presence of God in them because they are considered righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Now you're getting all these pictures through the Old Testament, now coming all together in Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. If you'll stand with me and read God's word, we're going to read for a section in Acts chapter 1 and a section in chapter 2 and move on. Praise the Lord for his word and his truth. Praise the Lord for Luke giving us this understanding of what happens next. God has given the church, the people of God, the Spirit of the living God, and what are they supposed to do with that? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Chapter 2, let's go read just a little bit here. When the day of Pentecost arrived, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appearing to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts like Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." You can be seated. Father, What does this mean? Father, help us to understand the role of the Spirit in our lives and the life of the church. Help us understand how it fits in the grand scheme of your word and your story, that you are presenting image bearers created in our image, and you are giving us the power to live as image bearers. Father, we thank you that your work is incredible. And your steadfast love is unfathomable. We thank you that you who began a good work in us, will carry on to completion. Lord, we thank you for this people and every person in here this morning hearing your word, that they may be encouraged by the truth of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we don't celebrate Pentecost very often. How many of you guys have ever celebrated Pentecost? I don't know. Anybody? Nobody? Really? Okay. So no one has celebrated Pentecost in the room, but Pentecost is really 50, right? Pente means 50. Pentecost, it's a summer harvest festival. There are seven festivals in the Jewish Old Testament that they celebrated, all pointing to Jesus. Amen? This is the fourth, means it's in the middle. And you understand the biblical authors and how they treat these numbers. Number seven has three on one side, three on the other, one in the middle. If you're doing like a chiastic structure, that one in the middle is important. So Pentecost is certainly important. The third festival, which would be the Passover, is very important, right? The third day is important. The seventh day is important. The fourth day and the fourth in the middle, Passover or Pentecost, is also important. For instance, the fourth day of creation is the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And these are pointing us to all seven of these festivals. Why? Because they're defining for us through the sun, moon, and the stars. God is defining it for us, the seasons and years and the months in which we will celebrate, or the Old Testament saints will celebrate these festivals, all pointing us to the one who would bring about the seventh day Sabbath rest, right? Christ himself. We're going to talk about that in our next series on Sabbath rest. But God loves his sevenths, does he not? He does. It's all throughout the Bible. Revelation, Genesis, look at them. Seven words is the first verse of the Bible, is seven Hebrew words. 7 days after that, right? And then seven churches in Revelation. God loves the sevens. What? He began a good work, he will complete that good work. It's all about completion. God will do it, all right? Now, but seven sevens, that's 49. There's a 50th. That is what they would call the year of Jubilee. 7 years, seven times is this year of Jubilee. It is a reset. If you're like, wow, this is a lot, I don't understand all these things, it's okay. It's okay. It took me a long time to figure this out. Trust me. 50th year, just think of a big deal. It's called the year of Jubilee. Remember, we're talking about 50 days after Passover. It's a big deal, okay? And the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, if anyone has debt, their debt is gone, it's lifted. If they've lost their property, they regain their property. Anyone who has sold themselves as a slave is now free. Work that is contracted is lifted. It's like a year of redemption for all the people. And now, 50 days after the death of Christ, the image bearers are given this gift of the Holy Spirit as people who have been forgiven by God, set free from sin and death, and given the gift of what? New creations, new life, image bearers who have the presence of God. You see, God, he does all of these things to give us these pictures so that we can see what he is doing. The Spirit-empowered image bearers will produce a harvest Because this is known as the festival of the harvest. They will produce a harvest for the kingdom of God as they go to the ends of the earth. This is the Jubilee. Guys, this is the presence of God now returning to his people, his church. This is huge, right? The Passover lamb has been slain. Now they are forgiven, and now they are set free so that God can come. All because of the steadfast love of the Lord. So what happens? Verse 6 of chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them with white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. This is point number one. The king ascends to the throne to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. The ascension is part of God's gift of descending, the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The ascension of Christ must happen so that the Spirit may come, the Spirit may fall upon the earth. Christ descended, and therefore God exalted him to be able to send the Holy Spirit to those who are on the earth, that they may be exalted with him forever. This is what Jesus says about it being better for the Spirit to come than for him to stay. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus actually says that it's better for him to send the Holy Spirit than for him to walk with us upon the earth. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, before I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit does three things to convict the world. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sounds like the gospel to me, right? You are a sinner in need of a Savior. So the God of heaven and earth came to make you righteous by paying for your sin so that you may have life. And this king has won because the ruler of this world has been thrown down, can no longer accuse God's people of their falling short of the glory of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's proclaiming that through his church, the people of God. The question is, of the disciples in verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's interesting. Jesus basically sidesteps the question and tells them, don't focus upon what the time will be, but focus upon what your mission is, which is to be witnesses by the power of the Spirit of God to the ends of the earth. Until I return, you are to be witnesses. I have given you the Spirit to witness of what Christ has done. Isaiah 43:10. This is definitely referring to this text of scripture here in Acts 1:8. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses declares the Lord, and I am God. Okay, if it's not any more clear of what you're supposed to witness to, I don't know what it is, right? That is it. He is God. He is Savior. There is no other, right? There is a way to life, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's the witness. The gift of the Spirit of the living God, the power of the presence of God, now in the body of Christ, his people, his church, to be witnesses. Let me ask you this. Do you witness to the power of God in your life? Were you once lost and now you're found? Were you once living in darkness and now walk in light? Were you once sexually immoral and testified to the purity of Christ? Were you a sinner dead in your transgressions and sin and have become alive in Christ Jesus? Did you once walk according to the patterns of this world, but now have been transformed by the renewal of the mind to understand God's will for your life? Are you a witness of the Holy Spirit's power in your life? That he who began a good work will carry it on to completion? That's the question. If you are not a witness of the Spirit's power, of Christ's forgiveness of sin, of his work of new creations, repent and turn to the gracious God who wants to forgive your sin and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to transform every inch of your life. Do not wait. Every day, I hear it every day, there are people being swallowed up by the world and its desires, even in the church. And we must all examine our hearts and say, no, I am not a witness. I have quenched the Spirit of the living God in my life, and I need the power and the presence of God now. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, filled the entire house that they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is point number two this morning, and it's thus: the presence of God now resides in his restored people. The presence of God now resides in his restored people. Some things to note about what's going on here. All the people here are Jews. It uses the word in verse 11 as proselytes, which means people who are converted to be followers of Yahweh, but they were practicing Jews. This is a restoration of Israel. They have come from all over the known world, almost as if they've been in exile, and they're now returning to the presence of God. And yet the presence of God is not in the temple, and the forgiveness of sins cannot be found in the sacrificial system at the temple, because Jesus, the very presence of God, has come and granted forgiveness of sins through his finished work on the cross, and now his resurrection and ascension is going to empower this people of God to live for the glory of God. So in this glorious way, it's not the temple that has this display of the fiery presence of God being filled again by the glory of God, but it's God's people being filled with the presence of God. It's a new people of God who are indwelt with the presence of God. Isaiah 49:6 helps us to understand these things. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, another way of saying Israel, and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. I wonder where we're getting that ends of the earth thought, right? Isaiah. God has placed it in his spirit that this is what would happen. He would restore true Israel, believers in the Lord himself, in Jesus Christ, to be a light for the nations. Is this what would happen in the church in Jerusalem? Would reach out to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and the Gentiles would come in. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It had filled the entire house where they were sitting. A mighty rushing wind. What does that look like? Tornado or something like that? I don't know. But in wind, in Hebrew literature, it's the same word of spirit, ruach. And it's interesting when Jesus talks about the spirit to Nicodemus, he says something about wind. He says in John 3:7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Wind you can't see, but you know it's there. Why? Because of the power that it brings. Isn't that cool? The Spirit of the living God, in which someone cannot see, the Spirit upon me right now or upon the person next to you, but you understand that is there by the inner working power of God that causes movement in the life of God's people and those around them. Interesting. Ezekiel's dry bones scenario. The invitation is the four winds to blow and bring the breath of God upon a dead people. You see, the Spirit, you cannot see in my life or in the life of somebody else, but you should feel its presence. You should feel its power. You should understand its working by what comes about out of that person. Where does this wind come from? It comes from heaven, from the place where Christ has ascended and fills the house, just as God filled the temple and the filling of the house of the glory of God. And now the fire of God comes to rest upon his people. It's not necessarily clear here if it's the 12 or the 120 people, but the fire of God, but it doesn't matter. The fire of God is clear that it comes to rest upon his people, his church. The same fire that met with Moses on Mount Sinai in the burning bush or the tree that's on fire is now the people who are on fire and not yet burned. The presence of God. It's not in a tent. It's not in a tabernacle. It's not in a temple. It's not leading the people in a pillar of fire in the days of Moses. But it's upon God's people for a specific task represented by the divided tongues. What are they to do? They are to declare through their tongue the mighty works of God, which is what they're doing in different languages. The inward spirit projects an outward reality. They are declaring through their mouth. What is coming out of their life is coming from within. You know, when Isaiah, you know, is in the presence of God and the cherubim takes the tongs of the coal and places it on his lips. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with the people of unclean lips." That's what he says. What is coming out of my mouth is unclean. What comes out of the people of God that are filled with the Spirit of God is glory to God. Praise and glorious nature to God himself. And they began speaking the mighty works of God, began speaking languages in which all the people can understand. And at the end of this section, you're left with a question in verse 12, which says, what does this mean? That's a good question, right? And this is where we find Peter's sermon. I'm not going to preach Peter's sermon, by the way. But I just want you to know, Peter uses the Old Testament three times in his sermon. So it's probably a good thing, right, that I use the sermon. And he reads the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament in his sermon. So that they have a full understanding of what is happening. First in Joel, he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, my female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 21, right? That's why he reads the whole section. The Spirit of the living God leads to whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that does that. That's what he goes on to talk about in the next section, 22 through 24. And he backs that up with the declaration of David in Psalm 16 through 25 through 32 that his body would not see decay. The Savior lives. Jesus resurrected from the dead. So all will be saved. How do we know that? Because Jesus died and he resurrected from the dead. And then he finishes with Psalm 110 and he says, "David knew that there would be one who would come to be king and it would be his Lord. And he would place all things under his feet in all authority." That's what he ends with, 33 and 36. And then they come to the question of, after this beautiful sermon, what shall we do? Hearing the word of God, what shall we do? Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' If with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." The temple of God, the presence of God, and the forgiveness of sins now being received through what? Tongues of fire. The apostles preaching of the work of God in Christ Jesus. And so the question is, now that they've received forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit, what did the church do? Steve read this section. "And they devoted themselves," verse 42, "to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is our third point this morning. The King's kingdom spreads through spirit-filled people living like Christ. They live like Christ is in them. He is, through the Spirit of the living God. They were devoted. What were they devoted to? Being a disciple, a learner of the teaching of Christ, to one another in fellowship, to remembering what Christ has done in the breaking of bread, into prayers, meaning they call upon the name of the Lord together, asking that to him be the provider in all aspects of their life and publicly praising God. And what else are they doing? They're together. They know the needs and they meet them through their giving. They're grateful, they're thankful, they're generous, and they praise God. This sounds like a people who have Christ in them. They look a lot like Jesus, giving generously to one another because the King has given his life for us. And they have deep community with one another. It's almost as if the Spirit's work is now bringing peace with not only God, but with man. And this life-giving gathering, what we would call the church, is infused with the presence of God. And people are being added to this number. Why? Because they see and they experience the dwelling place of God. So the question is, what happens when a church doesn't reflect the glory of God? I'm almost done. What happens when the people quench the Spirit that God has given them? That there's no power or wind that they can see? People cannot feel or experience the presence of God in and through his people, in and through his church. What happens? This is what happens. God judges it. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple? That's a you plural. You all are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God loves, and his steadfast love endures forever. But God is also a just God, and he judges. And so, I guess the question is this morning is, if you are not seeing the presence of God in your life, there needs to be a repentant heart, a confession of sin, and a calling upon the name of the Lord for his presence to lead and guide your life. That you would exude through what comes out of your life the presence of God. That is what people do. They go low, 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 so that God can exalt them. They confess, they repent. They realize that they're in need of a Savior, and they go, I need the Lord, and God brings them up, and he places the Spirit in them, and he who begins a good work carries it on to completion. That's what he does. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and how you've given us the picture that we as the people of God need to have for our own lives. That we would examine our hearts, including myself, to see, Father, where we need to confess, where we are not living like Christ. And Father, would you help us to go low? Help us to repent, that you may infuse us with the Spirit of the living God. That you may exalt us. That we would be people whom the Spirit not only indwells, but fills and proclaims the truth of the gospel through our words, but also our life. We thank you and praise you for your great grace and your mercy that is extended to all of us sinners who are in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me, we're going to worship the Lord. I know it's past time. The Methodists are going to beat us out of this place, but we're going to worship God. And the presence of God is here among his people. And so if you need to go talk to somebody who is filled with the presence of the Lord, there are people around this room. They're not perfect, but they want to pray with you and they want to give to you. So don't feel ashamed if you need to go pray with somebody. There's plenty of people to pray with. We would love to do that. We're going to sing.